Today, though, I'd like to go actually to the scriptures where I know Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are recorded in our Bibles as the New Testament. But if you really understand, it really wasn't until after Jesus' death and resurrection, then the new covenant came into effect. So all that you see in all of Jesus' teachings, he taught and preached of the kingdom that was to come, but it would come through him. They were still all unsaved people. And there's no place else in the Old Covenant where they have communion like what Jesus instituted. He's the one that started it. And so, to go back to the beginning, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 26. And the interesting thing about this is the fact that this was the night in which Jesus was betrayed. And if you read before that or certainly know the story of this, was when Judas had conspired for 30 pieces of silver to betray Jesus into the hands of those who would arrest him in the Garden of Gethsemane and take him away for his fake trial. And so they're all sitting at the table having their evening Passover meal. And we want to start in verse 19. And Jesus had instructed his disciples to prepare things. And he said in verse 18, "For my time is at hand, I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples." Verse 19, "And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, 'Verily I say unto you that one of you should betray me.'" That's a pretty heavy statement, because there were only the 13 of them. And I was kind of wondering, what were they thinking when they heard him say that? Who was he talking about? And so, and they were exceedingly sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, "Lord, is it I? Is it me? Am I the one that's going to betray you before this night is finished?" And he answered and said, "He that dips his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, "Master, is it I?" And he said unto him, or Jesus, you've said it. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." Now, from an old covenant perspective, this was a new concept. There's no written evidence that there was any reference in the bread that they were eating that it was Jesus who was going to fulfill the Passover lamb. Only he came to do that. And up until that time, that's why it's never written, because it never happened this way. A lamb was given and they celebrated the Passover, but there was nothing about Jesus mentioned, nothing about Jesus spoken. Now those of us that have had Seders, we all know that he was the lamb. But up until this time, no one had introduced him as the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. We saw John the Baptist spoke that. But here, at the Passover meal, where Jesus is there with his disciples, he's introducing them to that fact that he indeed is the bread of life. And he said, take, eat, this is my body. And he's speaking prophetically because he knows that in just another 2 or 3 days, his body literally is going to become that Passover lamb that's going to be slain on the cross. And so everything takes on a whole new meaning. There seems to be a turn of events. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament. See, it hadn't happened yet, but it's going to really soon. After he fulfills the slaying of the lamb and the shedding of its blood, then the New Testament is going to come. This is my blood of the New Testament, not the old anymore. This is the transition period where, up to this point, we're all the way into chapter 26 of Matthew. There's only 28 chapters. But all of it up to that point, it's all been Old Covenant, Old Testament. The laws of Moses, the commandments, everything. It was still all under the Old Covenant. And now at this moment, you begin to see the beginning of that change, and everything starts pointing to Christ. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth or from this point of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And that's really significant because he was going to be dead in 3 days. And he wouldn't be here to have it again with them until something else happened. But something else happened. The work of the cross and his resurrection. And the new covenant came into being at that point. Once he was resurrected, he stayed with the disciples for another 50 days, I believe it was. The book of Acts talks about that. And he wouldn't be there with them until after his work of the cross. And I want to go quickly forward to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, because again, it's not mentioned anywhere else, this incident, until Paul brings it up in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, the New Testament church has been birthed. After his resurrection, the believers in him began meeting on the first day of the week, and a lot of other changes happened. But now, God's laws have been written in our hearts. We have a new spirit, and the church was born. And Paul is writing to the Corinthians, Corinthian church. Verse 23 of Matthew, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 23 through 30. For I have received of the Lord that also which I delivered unto you. See, Paul wasn't there when that happened. His devilish ministry of persecuting the believers, having them arrested, having them beaten, and was present at the stoning of Stephen, the first Christian martyr. A lot of history happened, and it happened very quickly. Paul didn't stone anybody under the Old Testament, but as soon as people started putting their faith in Christ as the Messiah, that's when the trouble started. And now Paul got saved, so all of this has happened. Paul got saved, and now he knows why those Jesus freaks were so fanatic. They were willing to go to prison. They were willing to be martyred for their new faith. Now he's got something else to say about this bread deal. Paul says, I have received of the Lord. That's wonderful. Because he wasn't there. Somebody had to witness to him. Someone had to tell him. Remember, Jesus came and knocked him off his horse. He had an awakening, rather rudely. I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. So Paul's recounting what we just read together in Matthew. And he's repeating, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup. When he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. That phrase is very important because when Jesus spoke it, and Paul is quoting Jesus, when Jesus spoke it, Jesus hadn't yet become the Lamb. He hadn't yet been offered on the cross. But Paul was correct in saying that the bread would be his body. So the very first time they came together for that particular supper, Jesus was implying that now when you eat this bread, this is my body, which is going to be given for you. At the time, it was a future event. When Paul wrote it, it was a past event. And they're both coming back from the old to the new, the work of the cross. And Paul wrote, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he comes. So now, to the New Testament, he already died. He's already been resurrected. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. But every time we do this, we demonstrate by our doing it, not only do we celebrate his life, but it's in remembrance of the death that he died for each one of us. So you can't have the life without the death too. And I know most Christians don't talk about his death too often, but it is a fact that the new covenant couldn't be if he hadn't died. And so when we have communion together, we're coming in union with, we're associating ourselves with, we're identifying with not only his resurrection, but previous to that, his death as well. Also, we're also celebrating our new life. In order for us to be born again, we had to die. Did you know that? That you follow up through the New Testament, we died. The old man, the old sin nature died. When Jesus hung on that cross and we came to Christ, our old sin nature died. It will never live again. When we sin now, it's our mind and our flesh that carry out the thoughts of sin. And we carry it out, but not the spirit man. We have a brand new spirit that's exactly in the likeness of Christ. Not the flesh, but by the Spirit. When we sin now, it's our flesh. We intended to do it, we plotted to do it, we thought of it, and our flesh said, that's a really nifty idea, let's do it. And we did it. But then he goes on to say in verse 27, wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. I've often wondered about the scripture because it's kind of like a parallel. It's kind of like on two levels. If a person celebrates communion and they're not born again, then the celebrating it is still unworthy because they haven't applied the blood of the sacrifice for themselves personally and they're still walking lost. The sacrifice has been given, but they haven't received it yet. And that's why some churches, if you're not part of their church, you can't have communion. They will not serve you. You can be born again, but if you don't fall into their denomination or are not a member of their church, you cannot have communion with them. And that's an absolute fact. They won't let you. But if you're born again, you should be able to have communion anywhere the body of Christ meets freely. If anyone comes in here and they're a believer, they can have with us. But if a non-believer comes in, and I don't know he or she is not saved, I'll still offer the stuff, but not knowing. But they, out of respect, sometimes will say no, because they do know. Now, the other unworthy would be if we have unconfessed sin and we know it. And we bring this around. That's why I always like to take a few minutes and we pray together to make sure that we're not going to tarnish his reputation. We're not going to make light of his sacrifice. I wouldn't want to do that, and I know that none of us would. So that's why we always pray first. We're only one verse of Scripture away, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that when we have the opportunity to have the bread and the wine, then we're not going to bring an affront to the work of the cross and Christ's sacrifice. And then read the rest of it. But let a man examine himself. That's important. We're not to judge each other. We're to examine ourselves and judge ourselves. Am I doing something I shouldn't be doing? And that happens, and it says, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So there's always, it's the preparation. It's important that we take however long it is to do that. So that when we bring that together and we have it together, these very important things are in place. But look at verse 29. This is really interesting. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself. Damnation means condemnation. He brings judgment upon himself because he didn't take care, she didn't take the time to go before the Lord, ask forgiveness, ask the Holy Spirit if there's anything that's not right, that's not settled. If we have aught against anyone, settle it. Make it right first. But look at what happens. He eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, or for this reason, because of this, many are weak and are sickly among you, and many have died. Not discerning the Lord's body, not understanding that not only was he the sacrifice for our sins, but the stripes he bore on his back were for our healing. He broke all the powers of hell, death, and the grave, and he alone holds the keys. And if we don't discern that, we are not going to be able to receive all that he gave us, all the benefits of the cross. And so many are sickly, and many die, not knowing those truths. Many die thinking it's God's will. I know that's kind of sad, but it's a misuse of scriptures, and I could name them, but I don't want to go off on a rabbit trail now. But we want to stay focused. If Paul wrote this to the church, then it's important that we take a few minutes and read the rest of it, and that includes it. So, not discerning the Lord's body in all that he represents. Of course, now we have the written record, and we have a lot more revelation, we have a lot more understanding. We know about Peter's writings, and he has, past tense, given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You could meditate for an hour on all the things that pertain to life. Our physical life, our spiritual life, and eternal life. He's given us all things that pertain to that, and all things that pertain to godliness. Godlikeness. If he's already given us all of those things and we don't discern it, no one has taught us, no one has taken the time to show us the scriptures, then we're going to live a defeated life. And trouble is always knocking at your door. Every time, I see that a lot. I see people that it just seems like trouble follows everywhere they go. It's just, like that kid in the Charlie Brown cartoons, everywhere he goes you see all this stuff falling off him. And he just never can get seem he can't ever seem to get free from all that clutter falling off him. And because when you don't understand, when you don't have discernment, he's more than just dying for us. He's more than just being raised from the dead for us. There are a lot of other provisions and promises that come along with that, and we short ourselves if we don't have discernment and understanding of those things. And that's what Paul is talking about. There's a lot more to the picture than the bread and the wine. And he gave us a little insight into that. So before we have this, I wanted to do that as well. I know there's a lot of other scriptures we use too. But sometimes it's really good to go and read it from Jesus himself and understand it, that when he first did that, that was really the Old Testament, and it was quickly going to come to an end. It was within days of ending, and the new covenant began. And so Paul brings it back, looking back to the cross. Jesus did it looking towards the cross, and the two meet at the cross. So Father, we thank you. We thank you today that we as New Testament believers, we now know and realize and understand that Jesus is the Passover Lamb. We thank you, Father, that there'll never, 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 never need to be another sacrifice offered for our sins or anyone else's. The first one, Christ himself, through one offering, has perfected forever those who are called by your name. We will never get any more perfect than we already are in this present life because of the blood of Christ. And Father, Paul talked about each of us examining ourselves. And many of us have grown in understanding and knowledge over the years we've been Christians and come to realize that unforgiveness is not something we should be harboring towards anyone. We may have feelings of resentment from time to time, but we know now to bring it to the cross where it can be dealt with so that we don't tarnish what we're about to do because we're celebrating his death and his resurrection. So, Father, we ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to each of us if there's anyone or any person that we've wronged, or we're holding a bad attitude, or a grudge, or unforgiveness in our hearts towards someone. Lord, we ask you to show us that we could and would forgive that person or persons. And I know it doesn't take the Holy Spirit long to show us. Father, we thank you. And we, out of a right spirit, we release forgiveness to those whom we've had on against, whom we've spoken not rightly of, holding on to things of the past, things that we should let go. We don't want to bring those into this great celebration that Jesus instituted. Father, we ask your forgiveness, because until we've forgiven, it's hard to receive forgiveness. And so we thank you, Lord. You never beat us up. You just show us the truth. And we thank you for your grace, for your mercy, for your compassion. Thank you for bringing healing to those in the body who have need of healing. You've already provided those things in each one of us. Father, we thank you for healing us. And we thank you for delivering us from all the powers of darkness. And we've been translated into your kingdom. And this is the season. This is the time that Jesus was talking about, that he would not do this again until we're with him in your kingdom. And now on the other side of the cross, we are in your kingdom. And we are one with you and you with us. And we're one with each other. And we thank you that that's what communion means, come in union with, to recognize that oneness. We're all of one spirit, the same spirit as the Holy Spirit, the Father in us and we in the Father, and we are one, just as Jesus prayed in John chapter 17. That's really the Lord's Prayer. That's the prayer that he prayed. And we thank you that you answered that prayer and made us all one in Christ. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, as we receive this bread. We thank you that this bread is what we have as an identity with you until we come to be with you. But it's a token. It keeps us in remembrance. Jesus said, as often as we do it in remembrance of him. And he is the bread of life. And he's the bread of our life, physically, spiritually, and eternally. And it's this life that we celebrate. And the blood that he shed represents his death. And we identify with that as well. We died to the old man, to the old nature. And each of us has received our first resurrection. And there will be one more to come. And we're not there yet. But we look forward to it. But for now, in this season, we've already entered the promise of eternal life. And these reasons, we celebrate. In Jesus' name, amen. So we'll have the bread first and be glad. Put so many in the dish, you can take two if you like. Keeper right there. So, with all the preliminaries out of the way, we can do this rejoicing, can't we? Taste and see that the Lord